We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a portion of your word which is precious to us, and pray that you will open our hearts and reveal treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us, and cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite all of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. The verses are going to be read during the course of the sermon. But what we're doing right now, the closing verses, the closing chapters of Joshua are mainly devoted to divvying up the Holy Land and setting the boundaries for the tribes and the families. And we've asked you to read those at home. What we're doing is gleaning, kind of walking out into the field to glean and pick up little things here and there that we feel the Holy Spirit has something for us to preach about. Because a lot of the other material is basically names and boundaries and things like that, which are not full of a whole lot of sermon material, at least as far as we can determine. We're going to be looking this morning at a man called Caleb. His name means the bold one. And during the middle of the divvying up of the property here, the Holy Land, and remember, this is being done before the battles have been completely fought. We're 5 years into the military campaign of Joshua right now, and the campaign lasted for 7 years. So there's a lull in the fighting right here, and the land is being divided up. Then there will be 2 more years of Joshua's fighting, of which we have little information or none. And then Joshua will die. But we're in that section. And there were, during the time when they were dividing up the land, there were 2 individual cases that the Holy Spirit gives us that are kind of exceptions to the rule. And we're going to be looking at both of them. One of them this morning, which was Joshua, or Caleb, rather. And the other one, we'll look at, God willing, next week, where you had 5 daughters that come and make a special request for a portion of the land. But we'll deal with that next week. Right now, it's Caleb, the bold one. That's what his name means, the bold one. And I was reminded, as I looked at the text, of Psalm 92. And I'm reading it from verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, it is a fact when you study Scripture that usually the saints of God fade in the final years. And a lot of times the ending is not what we would like to have seen it. But there are exceptions, those who remain strong right up to the end, and Caleb is one of them. A bright, shining example for every one of us to be able to live like he did. The stage here, there are 2 people that are appearing here on center stage, and both of them are old men. The oldest men in all of the children of Israel, 2 standing together. Joshua is one, and Caleb is the other. These were the only men, years ago, 20 years and older, who lived through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All the other men were killed off. A generation of unbelief. And so Joshua and Caleb were the 2 gray heads as they stand here together. It was 45 years ago now that these 2 men had been part of a reconnaissance mission, where God sent a total of 12 men to spy out the Holy Land. Moses sent them out, I should say. Spy out the Holy Land before the children of Israel were going to conquer it. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, the men were in the Holy Land, land of Canaan. And when they came back, as you know, they gave a divided report. 10 of the men gave an evil report of the land, and their words spread fear in the hearts of just about everybody in the congregation. In Numbers chapter 13, we read it this way: "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, all of them. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight.'" And the fear spread like wildfire throughout the whole camp. It's a terrible land. You wouldn't want to live there. It's dangerous. It eats up the inhabitants of it. And besides, all of the guys there are giants. And then they told about how the giants looked at it and how they looked at it. "We were as grasshoppers in their sight. In our own sight, we are as grasshoppers also." They didn't mention one single thing about how God looked at things. It was an ungodly report if ever there was one. Well, two men tried to stem the tide, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And in Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that had searched the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land.'" And that's what God had promised. It was a land full of milk and honey. "And the eyes of the Lord of God are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." And Joshua and Caleb said, he didn't lie. "It's not a land that eateth up the inhabitants. It's a good land. A place you'd want to live." Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. And we don't care if there's giants there or not. And he will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." But their words went in one ear and out the other. It was like talking to a brick wall. The hearts of the people now were filled with terror because of the report of the other 10. And now the end result of it was that they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb by stoning them to death. So God had brought them to the boundary of the Holy Land. The command was, "Go in and take it." They said, "We don't want to. We're not going." God said, "Okay, you want it, you got it. Turn back. 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. 1 year for every day that you were in the Holy Land." Well, then they changed their mind. "Let's go and take it." Moses said, "Don't." They tried, they couldn't. So they turned back and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And during the 40 years, God was their official undertaker. Of all the men, 20 years old and up, not one of them passed through the 40 years without dying, except for Joshua and Caleb. So now we look at the text briefly. In verse chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal." And now Caleb appears. "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where they rebelled against God and didn't want to go. Fearful hearts. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Notice those last words, as it was in my heart. Caleb knew very well what God had said about the promised land. It was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the blessings of God were just raining upon it every day. He not only knew that, the others knew it too. Caleb believed it. He believed it. And so he spoke words that came right from his heart. His treasure was in the promised land, what God had promised, and that's where his treasure was, and the Son of God had it right. That's where his heart was also then. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's why Joshua could give the good witness. It's the same way with you and me. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's what Caleb had done. He wanted to get into the Holy Land. It was God's promise to him, and that's where his treasure was and his heart was. And that's why he spoke right from the heart. Sadly, verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And I didn't care what they said. I spoke what was in my heart, and I was willing to pay the price for it. And he almost did. And Moses, on verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses' words came right from God. So now Caleb had stood firm in the face of fierce opposition. The Lord rewarded him. And the promise really came from God. We're going to get into that a little bit next week. But the promise came from God to Caleb. The land that you walked on is going to be your land. I'm going to give it to you. And now Caleb, and I don't know if any of the other people living at that time, the children of Israel, were even aware of this, except for Joshua. These are the two old men, the ones that had lived through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so Caleb came to remind Joshua of that. You remember what God, through Moses, said, that this should be my land. And in verse 10, and now, talk about God-honoring words. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 45 years old. I have translated many of Caesar's Gallic Wars when I was in college. I never read anything like this. It was always what a great general Caesar was. What a great military he was. How good he was at planning out the battle. The whole thing is filled with that. You don't hear anything like Caleb said, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45. There's no bragging here. Thousands and thousands fell in the wilderness during the 40 years, but God kept me alive. And during the first 5 years of fighting, God kept me alive. All the honor and glory is going right where it belongs. Not crediting his own natural ability, his own fighting ability, it's God. You look past the circumstances, always, and up to the Heavenly Father. Now, I'll never forget the time when a guy was being interviewed on television. It was He was talking about World War II, and he had a buddy that was next to him in the front lines, and on one day, one of the enemies shot a bullet and hit this guy in the head. Not in the head, it hit him in the helmet. And the helmet evidently had layers in it. The bullet went through the first layer of the helmet, went around a couple times, and came out the other side. And the guy was not touched. And then later, the same day, the same guy took a grenade and pulled a pin and heaved it out of the foxhole at the enemy. The thing hit a tree and bounced back and landed in his lap. It didn't go off. It was a dud. And the whole thought was, boy, you were really lucky. Well, no, you're not lucky. If he's a child of God, he wouldn't have called about luck. He'd have talked about, the Lord delivered me. The Lord did this. That's exactly what Caleb is doing. And now verse 11, here's another miracle. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. I can still fight. I can go out and I can come in. Now, the only other person that I know of that was in this physical condition when he died was Moses. Remember, his eye wasn't dim. His strength was right up to the end. Well, Joshua now, and granted Joshua's older, but Joshua is kind of wearing out. He's got two more years left and that's it. He's on the verge of dying. Caleb is as strong as he was when he went in to spy out the land 45 years before this. And I can go and I can fight. I can hold my own. I'll be in the front line. I'll go out and I'll come in. Said that. Now the request, verse 12, talk about faith. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. What about that mountain? For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He is asking for the most difficult part of the land to fight against. In the mountains. And that's where some of these cities were that had walls that reached up to heaven. And that's where the giants were. And here's this old guy, 85 years old, saying, let me have that. Let me at him. I want to go into the mountain. I want to fight the giants. Contrast that with the attitude of Naaman the leper before he was converted. Naaman was a mighty man of valor, too. Probably fought just as well as Caleb did, at least in a lot of instances. And he was in good standing with his king. We're close friends. It seemed like sky was the limit till he was a leper. And he was dying. No cure for it. Leprosy is not a disease. It's an uncleanness. Only God can cure it up. Well, he had sent some bands of soldiers out into the Holy Land for some raids, and they had taken captive a little girl. And the little girl was in his home as a mistress to his wife. And the little girl made a remark, boy, if only Naaman was with the prophet, he'd recover him from his leprosy. Well, word got to the king, and the king sent Naaman over to the Holy Land. And you know the story. He went to the king, and the king couldn't do anything, so he sent him to the prophet. And so Naaman comes up with his horses and chariots, a great big scene, and comes up to the house of the prophet. The prophet doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger out. The prophet says, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. And the immediate reaction was anger. Behold, I thought, this is how I thought it would be done. I thought he would come out to me and put his hand over the leprosy and cleanse it. Well, what Naaman thought doesn't make any difference. It doesn't count. But notice the pride and arrogance there. He turned around and went away in anger, and he would have kept his leprosy till the day he died if he hadn't had some friends who gave him wise counsel when they were leaving the Holy Land and came to the Jordan River. If the prophet had told you to do some big thing, you would have done it. Why don't you do this? Well, the point that I'm making here is that you have a completely opposite attitude as far as Caleb goes. God will perform his promises. God promised to give me the land. He'll do it. And so this is what happened. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite unto this day. Why? Because he had wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjatharba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So Caleb had the hardest battle of all. And the next chapter tells us Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Well, that's no surprise. Of course he did. God doesn't fail a person like this. I guess, you know, what is there here for you and for me? The thought that struck me most of all during the week was this, that Caleb was relying upon a promise that God had made him 45 years before. 45 years ago, God promised to give him that land. And then, okay, you wander 40 years in the wilderness. Most people would have forgotten about the promise. Well, if I'm 40 years old already, if I got to wander for 40 more years ago, I'm going to be 80. There's no way I'm going to get this land. That's the way unbelief would have thought. Caleb wasn't thinking that way. And during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he kept that promise in his heart. God promised me this land. That's where his treasure was. 5 years of fighting. Now there's a little lull in the battle. He comes up to Joshua. You know, remember that promise that God gave. You know, you were there. Nobody else was there, but you were there. And I want it. I want God to keep that promise. And God did. Most of the promises that God has given us are not going to be fulfilled or kept until after we die in the resurrection of new heavens and new earth. And a lot of these promises were made thousands of years ago. But you see, time doesn't count here. It doesn't make any difference how many thousands of years ago God made me a promise. I'm still going to take that promise and put it in my heart and hold God to it. Because God does not lie. And then the precious promises that he's made to us, these should be our treasures. And if these are our treasures, that's where our heart is going to be, just like it was with Caleb. A lot of times it's an endurance test, isn't it? Caleb had to live for 40 years in the wilderness and fight for 5 more years before he got that promise fulfilled. But so what? It was worth it. It was a good land. And so in the same way with you and me. The key thing is this, that the power is always in the Word of God. It's always in the Word of God. And so if you're clinging to that, that's all you need. And then that question, that burning question that we talked about some weeks ago now, the question, the most important question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And remember the one that asked it. It was Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Caleb would say, no. We'll say the same thing and cling to the promises.